I'm excited about what we're going to do the next few Sundays that I'm speaking, and it's the call of God and the response of man. We're going to look in the Bible at different people that God called. Hopefully you will see they're no different than you, but their responses. Every call was different and every response was different. So it's something you need to learn early in your Christian walk about the call of God, that you've been called of God, now you're responsible to God with your life and what you do with it. So there's a great joy once you know you've heard that call and you're no longer in a religious mode, you're in a relationship mode. Now he's speaking to you, and you're turning right, you're turning left, you're walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So we've lived with our flesh for a long time, and God wants to take us away from that and let him motivate us in everything that we think or that we do. So, Father, we're grateful that you do call men and women, boys and girls. You call people. In the very beginning, you call people. And you give them an assignment. And yet, you've already done all the homework. You've done everything. All we have to do is show up to class and learn from you. You said the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by you. So that tells us there is a way that we should walk. It is your way. And Lord, we understand in the Proverbs it says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. So help us not to be so strong-willed that we walk into cul-de-sacs and get turned around and we make no headway. Help us, Lord, that we could walk in the way that you would find pleasing. So I pray for all the men and women that are listening now that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts. And as they look at these Bible characters that are as real as they could identify. So use the scriptures, Lord, to mature us. So take our hearts in your hand and melt us, that we could learn as you touch our hearts to hear your call and to answer your call. In the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, we ask these things. We all say together, amen. Amen. Well, of course, you wouldn't expect it, but on the other hand, you would expect it. God calling man started with the very first man that was ever made. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and if you don't have a Bible, these ushers are walking through the audience, and you can pick up a Bible and follow along with us, and helps you understand when you read the word and you hold the word. There's something about just holding the Bible in your hands and reading it. I have about five or six programs, Bible programs, on my iPad and iPhone. That's because I'm a Macintosh. I have to use those Mac products. The royalties just keep rolling in. I had a book royalty check the other day. I was so excited to see it. It was $1.42. Those publishers know how to humble you. They could have waited until it was $2 or something like that. Our first man we want to look at, our human being, is Adam. And we're not going to read his whole story because we have several people we're going to look at this week and next week. And Adam, of course, was a creation of God. He made him out of the clay. And he reached into the clay and he formed and shaped a man out of the dust of the earth. The Bible says you came from the dust and you'll return to the dust. It doesn't say anything about ashes to ashes, but it does say you were made from dust and dirt and you will go back to the dust or dirt. So this is a clay man. We're fragile people. We don't think so, but we're fragile. And this man needed life. There's a lot of talk about clones. The thing about a cloned human being is it doesn't have a spirit. It's a zombie, basically. They've been selling this zombie vampire thing for the last 6, 7, 8 years to this younger generation. And you would have nothing without the spirit, because it says that God breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. So there's no way that we could have life in us without him being that spark in us. You make it out of a test tube, or you make it by cloning a goat or a sheep. It doesn't have any real life to it. It's only like something else. It's almost like a hologram, a holograph. It looks like it's right there in front of you, but it's missing that spark of life. You know the story about Adam and Eve. You know that chapter 3 is where we'll be looking. You know that he made Adam first, and he let him be in charge and over, actually, all the animals. And they would be in subjection to Adam. Now animals run. Wild animals and even tame pets will run from strangers. Because animals know that inherently there's something bad about us, that we might kill them now. They were made for our pleasure. I mean, how else could we ever talk to a giraffe without a 12-foot stepladder to get up there and get eyeball to eyeball with him? It was to behold his beauty and the symmetric brown spots and the yellow. And how about a hippopotamus? Don't ever need to worry about your hips when you think of a hippopotamus. Those guys have hippopotamus, lots of them, big ones. Or a rhinoceros with that big horn sticking out there. I've read several stories that says if you're in Africa, and I don't know if you plan on being there soon, but if a rhinoceros charges you, don't panic and stand still. Now, he's about 3,000 pounds. If he hits you, you're gone. And if you get hung up on his horn, it's not going to beep. It'll be you beeping. You'll be screaming your head off. But let the rhino get almost on top of you, and then you step aside, and he'll go right by because they're blind. They get up close, and they don't have that close vision, and you can just move out of their way, and they just keep going. God, how did Adam get the privilege? God gave it to him, but why didn't God name the animals? There must have really been some ridiculous days of downtime for Adam. How did he ever come up with duck-billed platypus? He first had to know what a duck was. He didn't have a friend named Bill, and he hadn't started credit cards yet, so however he got the bill part, I don't know. But just how about the little otters? I mean, they're cute little critters. I was on the Aleutian Island chain at a secret military base speaking at their chapel services and their Sunday church services. And I remember driving one day, the major that I was with, it was my host, pointing out otters. I said, "Oh, I know what otters are." He said, "You've never seen this many." I said, "Well, I came from Oregon. We had them up there." So we got around the bend. He said, "Take a look. There's hundreds and hundreds of them laying on their back eating clams." Now, what a life that is, sitting around eating clams all day. Their fur is really thick, so they don't get cold. How about a mink? You wouldn't want to be one now because somebody would like to trap you. Chickens. How ridiculous a chicken is when you think of it. You know, they lay eggs. Okay. What else do they do? They lay eggs, and they lay eggs, and they lay eggs, and they have more chickens. Rabbits. Now, there's a problem right there. Got these huge ears. Nothing has ears like that. God made it so creative. And so Adam got to name them. And at that time, it is likely that animals spoke. Not saying they did, I'm just saying that it's likely, since the serpent spoke, or the dragon spoke. It was a dragon. The word for serpent used there is Dagos, and that's the same word that's used later in the Bible, in Job and other places, for the dragon. And in Revelation it says that the old dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, has been cast down to the earth. So he was cursed to his belly, because he tempted Eve and she fell. We always say she bit into the apple. We have no idea what the fruit was, but she ate it and then handed it to her husband and he partook. So that was a breakdown in communication between husband and wife, who was the head of the family and who made the decisions that would keep them from death, because we weren't designed to die. We're designed to live. And live abundantly, and to live without any fear whatsoever, anxiety, frustration, no. All the superheroes that you grew up with on television Saturday morning, all the cartoon characters that are imitated at Comic-Con down at our convention center every year, they're nothing compared to what you and I were designed to be able to do. And when we get our new bodies, we'll be able to do that. It'll just be fun to know that you don't need an airline ticket or wait in line ever again, or be frisked or walk through some machine that's shooting x-rays into your body and hurting you. You'll be able to just go and you're there. Dr. Spock talked about it. No, that wasn't Dr. Spock. It was Captain Spock or Lieutenant Spock or Mr. Spock. Yeah, Mr. Spock. He talked about it. They had transportation by just stepping in a machine and you'd just be teleported somewhere else. Jesus did it after he raised from the dead. The Bible says that his disciples were in a room talking. And on one day, Thomas said, "I won't believe that he's raised from the dead until I can stick my finger into the hole in the side of his body." Talking about where the spear went into the side of Jesus. The next day, he appeared in their midst. Well, he went through matter. He went through the walls. And he stood there and says, "Thomas, come and see." And Thomas didn't need to go put his hand in his side. He saw in the spirit. So Adam sinned, and we have his DNA. The Bible says in the book of Acts that we all come, or all flesh, comes from one blood. That's all the way back to this man. So all of his DNA structure and chromosomes and genes are broken down because of this rebellion against God's word. And so we come to this place where God has met with them about every day, the cool of the evening, it says. He came to enjoy the Garden of Eden, this wonderful place over in the Middle East. And when the show is all over, I think it's going to be great to see all the sand removed from the Middle East and to see the Garden of Eden buried there. We know it comes by the Tigris and Euphrates River and a couple other rivers, and that's where all the fighting is going on the last 10, 12 years, is right there where the Garden of Eden was. So he has everything, but he's listening to his wife who wasn't satisfied with everything, and he fell with her and passed it on to us. So it's worse than AIDS, it's worse than cancer. It brings death. 1,000% of everyone that is born dies. And Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of youth when he came to discover the things of Florida. And our labs and testing groups that are right here in Torrey Hills and Pines and over in Sorrento Mesa, we have all these firms that are trying to figure out ways to help life continue. We have artificial body parts. We have artificial hearts, artificial knees, artificial wrists, artificial, can't get to the neck yet, shoulders and knees, and so many things that we can put into us. We realize that God designed a really wonderful machine called your body. And for us to be lied to by authorities that there is no God and we were evolved from monkeys. This is why the Bible's not allowed in school, public school, because it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he so meticulously declares how important you are to all of his creation. He wants to give it to you. In fact, we're told that in Romans and in Corinthians, that all things were made for your good pleasure, that you would enjoy everything God made. But the devil, Jesus said, is a robber, he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's a liar. And so he lies to mankind, and he steals from mankind, and he destroys mankind. I spoke with a man that had a bullet in him when we were in one of the refugee camps in northern Iraq. He had been shot in one of these mass murders by ISIS. And he fell into the pit that was dug out for these dozens and dozens of people, this one town. And a bullet hit him. He went down, but he didn't die. And he waited till there was no more noise or talking. And he laid still even beyond that. And then he left and he got away. And when I was with him, the bullet was still in this fatty flesh on his side. And I asked him, what did that do for you when you knew you were going to die and go into this pit? I mean, what a picture. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you go into the pit. And I wanted to know what happened. He said, "Well, it was wonderful. I thank God that he saved me from dying this horrible way. And almost instantly, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and I asked him into my heart." And I said, "Wonderful. Great. We need to get you on TV and tell the whole world what's going on over there." So God loves us, but love gives freedom. It doesn't tie a chain around your neck. And love is his character. But we live in a world that doesn't know this love, nor do the leaders of it want the rest of the world to know this, because it becomes the answer to every problem in mankind. So we get here to chapter 3. And God is coming this next day after they have tasted of the fruit. And the serpent had talked to the woman. And in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam. There's the first call. But it wasn't a good call, really. Adam, where are you? Now, if Adam, the worship leader, comes out, we'll all applaud him. Adam, where are you? And I like what Chuck Smith always said on that verse. That is not the voice of an arresting police officer. Where are you? It was the voice of a broken-hearted daddy. Where are you? I've met with you ever since you were made. Where are you? It's the first day he knew where he was, but he wanted to know if Adam knew where he was. They sowed fig leaves upon themselves. I haven't seen too many fig leaves. We had a fig tree many, many years ago, and those leaves are pretty rough. I don't know why they chose that. An elm or a ficus or something kind of smooth would have been better. It'd chaff your legs and your hips, and weird that they chose that out of all the trees that they could have chosen. But the first call is, where are you? I meant to have a little black and white video for you this morning with Abbott and Costello, two old guys that have been gone since covered wagons, and I was a little boy. And they do this thing of who's on first? Who's on second? What's on first? What? He's on first. Who? No, he's on second. And they go through this whole thing, and crazy. It's sort of like that. Where are you? Now, when I hear that, I have to ask my own heart, where am I in relationship to what God has made me to accomplish with my life? Am I all consumed with my desires, my wants, my needs? Or am I in the perfect will of God? I think more than him saying where you are, because he knows where you are all the time, if you can have a GPS in your phone and people can track you right now and know you're in this building, it's very easy to see how God tracks us. He made us. And he knows us all. He calls the stars by their names, and he numbered them. He knows their number. So he knows all of us here in this room. So when God calls us, I think that's a good start, is that Adam thought that he could take care of the problem. And they should have changed his name to Scratchy after that. The first man, the first call. Where are you? You've left fellowship with me. Now the second man is found in the 12th chapter. And woman, Abram and Sarai. Follow me in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Lot was his nephew, and you'll notice in his call that he was to leave his house, his father's house, get away from the family, and go by faith. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That makes me feel like I'm really young. That he was going at 75, he didn't know where he's going. He was just obeying the call on his life. So at 75 years old, he departed from his home. And again, we're over there in the Middle East, in the Iraq area. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. They departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Abraham, his call, probably every day that he could hear ringing in his head, was leave your family. Leave your home, leave your country, leave everything behind and just head and south, and I'll take care of things from there. Now, maybe you're being called to a new job. What a good way to find out if you are, to read stories in the Bible and see if they relate to you. That was a difficult call. This call was one testing a man if his faith was really there, and if he really believed the Lord's word, and if he really loved the Lord. And that would be very tough. Get up and go someplace you don't know, a long ways away, and you'll have no friends, family, or relatives. You and your wife can do this on your own. So leave your family, leave your home, leave your country. That's a hard one to look at, but that is a very real call. Now in Genesis chapter 6, we have a list of people who were born from chapter 5. I'm sorry, we'll start right there. Chapter 5, we see that the book of the genealogy of Adam, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He made him like himself. So you have qualities that he put in you that are godly. Now, sin seems to bump us out a little bit, that we can't be pure spirit right now as long as we have this decaying body covering our spirit. We do know we have a new body in 1 Corinthians 15 when we get to heaven. To be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So once you die, in less than a snap of a finger, you leave this old tent house carcass and you stand before him, and he gives you a new body that's made out of the elements of the heavens, eternal body. And so here we have this guy that has these sons. He created them male and female. He blessed them. He called them mankind. That's where the word for mankind is. In the day they were created, Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness. Now, starts out that God made man in his likeness, and now man is making man in his own likeness. See that? So we're reproducing people that look like us. And that's pretty scary. They look like us, but we're broken people from the moment we are born. But if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to see that there is another world here too. And we answer to that world, to the Lord of that world. Adam was 135 when Eve had a baby. So girls, you think you have it rough now. 135 more years and another kid. And there's probably a lot of kids through here. Cain, we know, went off and killed his brother and started the first city. He blessed them and called them mankind. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. So he was 930 years old when he died, verse 5. Then after Seth came along, he had a son named Enosh. And we are told that Seth was 912 years old when he died, verse 8. And then his son, Enosh, he begot Canaan. And he lived a total of 905 years in verse 11. And then that son had a son. And Canaan gave birth, and he lived for 840 years, and he lived to be 910. Imagine being 840 years old and you have a baby. Huh. So this kid, Mahalalel, lived after him, and he begot Jared. And it goes on and on. We come to this man, Jared, in verse 18. He lived 162 years, and he had a baby. They named him Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. So at that point, he's the oldest person ever to live on earth. And this alone tells us that the further we get away from the original sin, the decay just keeps going and going and going. We're living 70, 80 years old, and that's because of medicine and things that we were designed to live for 70 years, the book of Genesis says, after the flood. Here we see that men were living to be 900 years old. And what was there to do all those years, you know? There must have been something good going on that we don't know about. But it also tells us the sun rays were blocked. that we find out from Noah's story that there was this cloud layer, this firmament above, and that blocked all the rays. And now people are getting filled with skin cancer, face cancer, surfers. You know what that's all about. Here we see that Enoch comes on the scene, a very special person. And his dad dies at the age of... Enoch walked with God. He lived... Enoch lived 65 years, and he had Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest man ever recorded in history. And after he begot Methuselah, it was after that, 65 years, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days were 365 for Enoch. But isn't it interesting? He lived 65 years without knowing God. Somehow, the birth of this son, Methuselah, brought him closer to God. And he started a walk with God. 300 years he walked with God. That's a long time while he is here on earth. Enoch walked with God, it says in verse 24, and he was not. Otherwise, he wasn't alive anymore, for God took him. So God called him right in stride. I'm calling you to higher ground, Enoch. Like as one Bible teacher says, that he walked with God every day. He walked to his house with God, and God finally said after 300 years, let's go to my house today. And it was that quick. We're told he was taken. It does not say that he died. Enoch is a strange mystery because he's one of the considerations for the two witnesses, the prophets that will be standing in Jerusalem and calling fire down. The Antichrist will be ruling and the false prophet. And Enoch is considered, since he hasn't tasted death, but he was not anymore, he just went off with God, to be one of those people. Now, the next person I'd like to show you about, Abram had to let go and let God in his life. Enoch walked with God. And the second man, when he was called, is Elijah. So I'd like you to look at him in 2 Kings chapter 1. Just keep going right in your Bible, past 1 and 2 Samuel, and they'll come to 1 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Hazael fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he was injured, Ahaziah. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Now that's a strange name, Tishbite. And there is not too much scholarly work that we can find out who are the Tishbites. What a weird name, Tishbites. A mixture of tissue paper and mosquito or something like that, biting all the time. But the Tishbites. And he says to him, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria. He has a message for this guy. So God is calling Elijah to be a messenger. That's what a prophet really is. The king of Samaria say to him, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? It's the devil, actually. Is it because there's no God in Israel? It wasn't that there wasn't a God in Israel. Number one, there were more atheists that were believing against God than there were his children living for God. And so the secular world had no God. So he says, listen, I fell down in my backyard. I've broken a few bones. I'm paralyzed. Go talk to this God over in this other country here and see if I'm going to make it through this. So God interjects in his life. He calls Elijah to be a person that comes in at troubled times to give people an opportunity. And that may be your calling. You love helping people that are down and out. So he asked him, are you going over here because you don't think there's God in Israel? That you are going to inquire of Beelzebub? Now therefore, and Beelzebub was another name beyond Baal-zebub. It was the king of the flies, Lord of the Flies. There was a movie called The Lord of the Flies that was horrible in the 60s, but it was popular. The Lord of the Flies, and flies come around dead things. And that's who the devil is, the destroyer. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. What a message. Hey, would you go and tell this guy he's going to die? Man alive. He's faithful, though. He heard God tell him to do it. So therefore, say to him, you're not going to recover. When the messenger returned to him, he said, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, he didn't even talk to the king. He gave the message. When I became a Christian, it was this time of year, right around my birthday and Easter, and it was just a super time. I was at school, and the finals had wrapped up for spring break. And in the summer, I'd give my heart to the Lord that spring, and I was down with a friend, Jay Truex, and he and I went down to San Clemente. And the President of the United States had a house right on the beach there where people surf. And I said, I think we should go talk to the President about Jesus. He says, do you know him? I said, no, I don't know anything about him. Do you have a way? No, I don't even know anything. Let's just go do it. He says, you think we should? And I said, well, the only thing that happens is we get in trouble. Let's try it. So we walked down the beach, and there were these federal officers in uniform. There was a Coast Guard cutter off the coast. There were men up on the top of the cliffs where the house was, the Western White House, they called it. And we walked up to this man. I'm not exaggerating. He was about 6'6", 7", huge guy. And Bob, would you mind standing up? Where is Bob here? Bob's not here right now, but he's 6'9". He sits here every Sunday. I mean, when I shake his hand, hi, Bob, good to see you again this morning. And this guy had the perfect uniform, you know, just muscular, and the Smokey Bear hat and the Tom Cruise aviator glasses on. And he said, what can I do for you, gentlemen? I weighed a lot less, and I was a lot younger, to say the least, but I'm looking up at him, and I'm seeing my reflection and Jay's reflection. We've got on surfer trunks, and we're barefooted, and we have no shirts on, and I look like a beanpole. And I thought, this is how God sends prophets? Come on. What's this? He said, well, we got a message for the President of the United States. Oh, you do? Just what is that message? Well, I can't tell you. I have to tell him. Oh, okay. Is it a good message or a bad message? Well, it's a good message. Well, give me an idea what it's about. Well, it's about God. It's about God, is it? Yes, and he sent us here today to talk to the President. Okay. You know, he pushes a little button. He says, I've got a couple I'm sending up to you right now. You'll love this one. So we get into, he had an old van, psychedelic stuff all over it, surfboards on top. And we drive up in that old hippie van. Of course, Richard Nixon was ultra conservative, right wing. And here we come up to the gate, and there's guards around his house and in the driveway. And this man in a suit, a Secret Service guy, comes out and says, gentlemen, I hear you have a message for the President. Yes, but we can't tell you. Why not? Well, God told us to tell him. Well, how about if you tell me, then he's very busy right now, but I'll make sure he gets that message. Well, first of all, we'd like to let him know that God loves him and that many people are praying for him. Well, that's easy. He wrote that down. And then we wanted him to know that Russia is going to invade Israel, and all the countries from North Africa and all the Muslim countries are joining. Hold it, back up. Are you with the CIA or something? No, we're just with the Lord. With the Lord, okay. So I said, no, really, it's all in the Bible. What, this whole thing about the end of the world? Yeah, we pulled out a Bible, and I gave a Bible study to this Secret Service man. And literally, chapter 37, the birth of Israel, chapter 38, the invasion of Russia, chapter 39, the war in the aftermath of whatever happens in the Middle East. This guy said, I've never heard of this before. I said, well, it's going to happen. See, heaven's calling right now. So the guy said, man, I don't know how long we had him leaning into that hippie wagon, but he had notes. I mean, just he had a cop pad, and he was just filling every page. And he said, I can't let you see him because he's really business, but I'm going right now to his secretary's office. Her name's Rosemary Wood. And Rosemary Wood is the lady, when Richard Nixon got impeached, that there were tapes that he recorded everything, and the tapes were garbled in one spot that was really important. And she was called to court, and there's pictures of her in the history books of leaning back. And she said, I was answering the phone and turning on the tape machine at the same time, and just something went wrong. So we left, and we thought, that's how prophets do it, I guess. They just walk right up and tell him. But we didn't get into the king. I have to work on this a little bit. And about 2 weeks later, we got a letter on White House stationery from the Secretary of the President of the United States, Rosemary Wood. And she said, Dear Mike, the President asked me to thank you for remembering him in such a spiritual way because we gave him a Bible. A Secret Service guy took him a Bible. Well, it really wasn't a real Bible. It's called Good News for Man. I don't know if it's paperback, and it's got stick figures of Jesus walking on the water and stick figures of... It was a kid's deal. It's the only thing we had with us that we could relate to in those days. So for remembering him such a spiritual way at this time in his life, as there are many pressures upon him, it was kind of you to take time out of your busy day. And... So I sympathize a little bit here with Elijah, but he's got more experience. So he told the guards. The guards took the message. Now listen to what happens. He's being obedient to God. God's calling him. I want you to go do this. Look what happens. So they said, is it because there's no God in Israel? Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man. Now how hairy would you have to be called a hairy man? Think of that. Esau was so hairy that when his brother Jacob conned his father on his deathbed and said he was disguised as his brother Jacob, disguised himself as Esau, his mom said, here's how you'll do it. He can't see very well. So go get a lamb, butcher it, and you put a lamb's skin and fur and wool and zip it on here, I guess, and then put it around your neck because she's going to kiss you. And his father said, you know, you don't sound like Esau, but you smell like him a little bit here, because he's an outdoorsman. He felt his arm. He says, well, it feels like Esau's arm. Kissed him and held his neck. And he said, oh, that's Esau. Yeah. How would you like to be so hairy that your blind father would think you were a goat? I mean, that's weird, isn't it? So they say, who was this person? Tell us, give us a little insight. He is a hairy man. Hairy man, huh? Yes, and he is wearing a leather girdle around his waist. Oh, a hairy man wearing girl's clothes. All right. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So everybody knew that Elijah was from Tishbite, that nobody can find where it was or what it ever did in history, but that he was hairy. And he wore a leather girdle or a big leather belt around his waist. That's kind of strange, but God calls strange people to do strange things. So they said, it's Elijah. What kind of man? It's Elijah. So the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of the hill. Now get the picture. Elijah's just relaxed. He's not doing anything. He's just sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him. He yells up, man of God! The king has said, come down. And Elijah answered, and he said to the captain of 50, so there's 51 men against one, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus as the king said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. So now we got 102 guys. Fire from God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. 102 of these devil-worshipping guys, these idol worshippers. Now, isn't that something? That he'd say, you call me a man of God? You don't even believe in God. Isn't that strange? Man of God, but they didn't believe in God. And fire came. Now, if I was that second captain, I would have said, hold it just a minute. Could we just send him a telegram, or could we get a carrier pigeon drone or something and get this message to him? I don't want to go. But it reminds me of how I used to be when it came to things of God. You know, a six-pack or a case of beer was much more fun on a Friday night than God. Going out on dates with girls was much more fun and exciting than God. You know, so we live in this world, hey, man of God, we recognize there's people that believe in God, but we don't. We're just separated from God and his people. And we always looked at those Christian people as weirdos, strange ones. How weird is that? But our minds get like that. We just saw 51 get blasted. I would have used a different tack and said, I hear you are the man of God. My buddy just was a crispy critter with his 50, and no, but he didn't do that. But when we are godless, and sometimes it's like Christians appear to be godless, we can't do that. We need to do everything we do by faith. That's what's pleasing to God, is that you would be a woman of faith, a man of faith, not of sight, touch, feel, smell, hear. You would be a person of faith, and you'd trust your God. Now, the king is sharpening up here a little bit. And verse 12, Elijah answered and said to him, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, he sent a third captain. So now we got 150 plus three captains is 153. He sent a third captain with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up, and he came and he fell on his knees before Elijah. He went up the hill, pleaded with him, and said to him, man of God, see, he's accepting it. Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. What's very disturbing in the world, to all the world really, is that life isn't precious in most people's sight. Doesn't make sense. But it is a sign that the return of Jesus is very soon. The loss of natural affection would be one of the signs. This week, I don't know why this week, but there are so many parents that had killed their children. Shot them, drove over cliffs with them, drove through barriers with them. The news was just filled all over our country. It's like people are going insane. Life is like this captain says. Precious. I have a Marine Corps dress blue in my closet at home. And it was given to me by a friend who attended church here, was a major. And I was always telling him how sharp people look in those dress blues. So he was being deployed out to Afghanistan. And they were at our house one night. And he said, I'd like to brought you this gift. And would you remember to pray for me every time you see it? And I said, absolutely, we will. And he went four different trips to Afghanistan. And some of the stories of how that he, as a commanding officer, couldn't go out on patrol and say, we're all going to pray before we go. But he said, an interesting thing. There's this 19-year-old kid that was in his team. And it was a special team. Every week, the people that had that patrol, every week for a few months, at least one person a week died on that patrol. And the whole time he was there, no one died, no Americans died. Because this 19-year-old young man would get them all together before they'd get in the Humvees and all the security vehicles. And he'd say, we're not going out there unless we read Psalm 91. And we're going to pray together. And everybody said, yeah, go for it. Every night they go out, this 19-year-old. Did the work of Elijah, did the work of Billy Graham, did the work of what your prayers ask for our troops, that God would raise people up. And he did. And he still is. So this is interesting. This man sees life is precious. I told you about that patriarch of the one family that I met and I gave him some money. A daughter and a granddaughter were the only people left in his family. ISIS had taken 77 extended members of his family. See, for over 2,000 years, the city of Mosul, the area is called Nineveh, where Jonah the prophet went. There's always Christians living there. For the first time in over 2,000 years, there is no Christian witness in Mosul, Nineveh, because of the genocide that's going on, as you and I stood here, purposely killing the Christians in Iraq and Syria. And their name is the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. And that's their goal. And once they get Syria cleaned of all Christians in Iraq, they'll move over on the peninsula. They'll move over wherever they want to go because nobody's standing up speaking about it because they're afraid for their own lives. And I learned many years ago that the Bible says in chapter 12 of Revelation that the saints, which we are, overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That blood has been shed for your soul. The devil has no power over you because the blood of the Lamb has been shed for you. And secondly, the word of their testimony. It was when I shared my testimony in front of about 20 of these women that had been raped and sold to the slave traders, and they escaped, that the Holy Spirit started moving. And that's when they started talking for the first time. And trust came in. The word of your testimony destroys any work in your neighborhood of the devil. So don't be embarrassed to tell your neighbors that you believe in God. And the third thing that overcomes the devil is that you love not your life unto death. Your life is no longer yours. You don't worry about hanging on. God's called you to heaven. And so when you're bold at times that others would back up, God pours his spirit out upon you and around you. And that's what we need in this country. We need bold people. I don't think we need right-wing conservative people or left-wing liberal people. We need godly people to stand up with godly principles and asking our country to repent of its sins against mankind, against one another. We have more people in jail in our country than any place else in the world. How sad. But if you're like this guard, this captain, hey, spare my 50, we're all family men, and we got kids, and life is precious to us. We don't want to be flippant about it and be toasted just because we tested you. You are a man of God. And so they knew it. They understood. So again, this third captain came, fell to his knees. Man, please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. See, in God's eyes, you are precious. That's a precious word. That's value, precious. Precious metals, gold and silver, platinum. Precious. A baby, oh, what a precious little person. But our life is bombarded all day long on things that harden our hearts against the preciousness of life. Imagine the 52 or 53 million babies that have been aborted since they allowed in the 70s for abortion to start taking place. Mass pandemonium. If those 53 million were alive since that time to today, there would be enough strong Americans in the economy working jobs and paying taxes that we wouldn't be $18 trillion in debt. They would be alive, they'd be working, they'd be inventing things, they would be doctors and nurses and road pavers and construction workers, carpet layers, and we would not be in a bad position right now. So now, our brilliant government turns around and says, let's bring in all the immigrants we can and we'll replace those with people coming across our border, and we'll tell all of our border people, go easy on all this. Okay. I'll do that. We'll go easy on it. I remember one night we were out on patrol, San Diego police, and we got onto the freeway, down by 94 and got on 5 north, and there was a van that had broken through with people from Tijuana before they had all the blockages down there. We were number 13 of police cars with sirens and lights going. And so they all got off by India, and the exit before India going north. I said, get off here at India, turn right, go up here in the hill, and they're going to run. I know that neighborhood, there's a dead end. So the officer and I got up there, it was like 1 in the morning. And as we were behind the van, they were spray painting the windows black so you couldn't see in there. So the patrol officers with the dogs, of course, were in that line of cars. And sure enough, I said, here comes one or two guys running up the hill through the shrubs and busted out onto the cul-de-sac. We arrested them. When we took them down there, 28 illegal people that were arrested and sitting on the curb. And the dog would walk up and they'd just keep them on edge that nobody would think they could run. They weren't going to hurt him with the dog. And he was not able to put in his report that these were quote-unquote Hispanic people. He used to say who you arrested and you could know where a problem might be. And he said, no, it's a new law that was just passed or something. We cannot say what they were doing, where their nature is. I said, wow, that's weird. And now government has gotten so out of it, you know, we'll never pay off $18 trillion. Do you know that, don't you? It's going up like $500,000 every 10 seconds. $500,000? Could we each just grab one of those as it goes by every 10 seconds? $500,000? It's crazy. There's $100 trillion worth of programs that need to be funded. They'll never be funded. You have to wake up. We're coming to a collapse. And everybody's just running like it's just going to be beautiful forever. Hey, man of God, I'm coming up the hill. I just want to tell you, we see life as precious. While we're this close to the end, we should use our lives in the preciousness of time. That's all you got is health and time. Strip everything else away from you. It's you alone and your health and time. And do what you can to break through the hard skulls that don't see the preciousness of human life. We're not dogs. We're not spotted owls. We're not silver little smelt fish that shut down all of the farming in the middle of the state of California the last 10 years. Billions of dollars worth of food being produced and it's shut down because the farmers can't use their water enough? Well, Adam, name that little silver fish if he can find it. He's in charge of that fish. But we've turned it around. The fish is in charge of us. See life the way God sees you. You are so precious in His eyes. Psalm 139 says, His thoughts towards you continually are precious. So just get out of the mode that everybody else is in and be different like Elijah. Describe him for me. Oh, that's the lady that's always saying, let me pray for you. Oh, that's the guy that's always saying that God spoke to him. That's all right. Better than being called a hairy guy that wears a woman's girdle. Right? Don't you think? I think so. You are precious in God's eyes. And all the little boys and girls, they're being blinded. When you're old and you're a grandpa, and you see what you allowed to happen in your generation, Elijah was called. But do you know that when God took him to heaven, that the only way that they could ride it out is that he left in a chariot of fire? That sounds like some sort of a Corvette or Porsche with horsepower, or a rocket or a missile or a UFO of some sort, a chariot of fire. He went off into heaven. Everybody stood and watched him. Elisha, his young protege, said, let me have a double portion of what God has given to you. And Elijah says that when God takes me, if you can catch my mantle, it's yours. He didn't know when that was going to happen, but God called him to heaven. The second person recorded not dying. Next week we'll pick the story up from here. Let us stand and let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you call us. We thank you that you call us like you did Adam when we've done something wrong and you don't want us to cover it up or hide it. Lord, you call us with a mission like Abram to go somewhere that we're not even sure what we do once we get there. You called us like Enoch to just walk with you while we're here in San Diego and talk with you and love you and support your work and whatever you're doing. And we're ready for that call to go home with you. Lord, we think of Elijah. We know so many stories like this one of where power was unleashed around him. And yet we see he's a peculiar character. And maybe he is an outcast as a boy. And his schoolmates made fun of him because he's so hairy. But you don't have outcasts in the human race. You created every one of us for your good pleasure, for your will, to fellowship with us, and us to fellowship with you. That's precious. So while we're here, help us be those people in San Diego that see everybody we talk to, everybody we sign papers with, everybody we shake hands with, everybody that we're sitting at a table with, that we would see them as precious. We'd look through different eyes and we'd appreciate that this human being across from me has walked a hard road. I don't want to be critical or judge them. I want to love them. And I want to be a person they know that they can feel comfortable around because we see their life as precious. Thank you for this third captain that he interceded for 50 families, not only his own. He called his own employees precious. Let us keep our tender hearts. And if anybody is hardening their heart, or it's been a long time since they've been sensitive to your spirit, may the end of that come right now. Lord God, we want to tell you we love you. And we ask you to have mercy on us. We're fragile people. We're temperamental. We get upset. We get angry. We get defensive. We try to protect our image or whoever we think we are. And all along, you just say, forget all that and love everybody that comes your way because I'm sending them your way. Please. Bless every man and woman here today. Only you know the agony and the pain, the ecstasy and the joy that these people are experiencing. So bless them as they stand before you, as your presence is here. Let them feel encouraged. Speak to them without coming with fire on them. Come upon them with the power of your Holy Spirit and fill them overflowing with your love. Bless these people, we pray. Some of you have friends and family that are dying. This is a time to pray for them as we all stand here together. Intercede for them like the captain did for his 50. This is a time for some of you that your marriage is falling apart. You need to ask God to forgive you and to give you the grace to humble yourself. Some of you are lost in the midst of the intersection. You don't know if you're supposed to go left, right, back, or forward. This is a time to let the Lord give you direction. Be wise like that captain that saw life was precious and you don't want to make a flippant decision about your life. But if God is telling you to go, I'll tell you from personal experience, you don't want to stay when he says go. Because he has something. And no matter if it's better or lesser, you're going out of obedience and God will honor that. And our rewards aren't here on earth, they're in heaven. So don't go looking for repayment by God that you sacrificed. Just go and enjoy the trip. Some that you've been harsh or cruel to people that you work with or you surf with or you jog with or your friends, what a day to go knock on their door or call them on the phone or send them an email or a text and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how we left each other last week. I shouldn't have said the things I did. Please forgive me. Your life and our friendship is too precious. Add that word precious to everything you're involved in, and your world will change. Is there anyone today, as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, that you sense that maybe your heart has forgot the preciousness of life and the preciousness of walking with God and the preciousness of being called by God? Today you want to change all of that. You'd ask God to forgive you, that He would lead you. He would call you this very morning, and you would understand. If that's you, while the rest of the people are praying, just look up at me and raise your hand a little bit that I can see you. I want to acknowledge you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See you here? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lord, I thank you for all these men that just raised their hands. When you called Adam, he was out of sight. But when he was healed and confessed, his life was changed for good. These men, this woman, would you please meet their need this very hour and accomplish the things that they struggle with, that they could be free to just have the precious time of loving you, walking with you, and worshiping you. Bless these households, prosper them, and let us continue growing in our faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning. We'll follow this up next Sunday and look at some more characters in the Bible and move through those. And then we'll, two Sundays in May, are going to look at the New Testament people that were called and the uniqueness of their callings compared to the Old Testament people, because they were looking to the cross in the Old Testament, and these people were looking back at the cross in the finished work of the cross. So it's very unique to see how Jesus comes on the scene, and one of the first things he does is start calling people to follow him. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They were good fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, but now they're going to learn how to catch men and for God's glory. And that's what God would have you be doing about his business. He said, occupy until I come. That does mean, that word occupy doesn't mean just fill in an empty space. It literally, the word is a business word from the first century that means be in a business-like manner until I come. Otherwise, make a profit with your life. Let everything be done that you realize your life is multiplying itself for the glory of God. And you'd be surprised how many people God will say, you can go over to this house, you can go to that job, you can go over here. I've got somebody waiting for you, because God trusts you. And it's a privilege to be trusted with a human soul to help them. And to be able to hold hands with some of those girls that were raped and brutally beaten in Iraq was an amazing feeling. And to pray with them and they have the Holy Ghost come in. Amazing. There are so many people that need your love. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but take that lampshade off and let your whole house be brilliantly lit up so you can see and people that come to you can see. God bless you all. Thank you.